Thank you, Tim, for filling in for me. Give me a little bit of time to get ready. But this evening, we're going to be, if you have a copy of God's Word, we'll be in Psalm 119. But, you know, baptism, it is always a special service. And JJ's family's here, and thank you for coming out and sharing this with them. And, you know, as we, baptism, you never know what's going to happen. And it's almost always, you know, something, at least for me, that I'm sitting there going, boy, that was different than the last time. I remember the very first time I baptized, it was two teens. It was outside in Alabama. I was at a church, and the pastor had asked me, he's like, Matt, have you ever baptized anybody? And I said, no, sir, I haven't had that privilege yet. And he says, well, I've met with these teens, and shared their testimony. He's like, so we're going to baptize them today. How would you like to be the one to do it? And so my first time baptizing was outside in a horse trough. Now I liked it. We laugh at it. The only thing that got wet were my arms. That was nice. You know, they knew what they were doing down there in Alabama. Well, my last time baptizing in Florida, again, it was two teenagers. We actually had a whole group being baptized. And since I was the youth pastor, I got to do the teenagers. And, you know, the two girls, they were nervous. When I go in to get in the water, I tell them, don't worry, don't be nervous. I got this under control. I trip as I'm going into the water. And so now I'm embarrassed and everybody's laughing. You never know what you're going to get. The last baptism before JJ was my own son, Cameron. And there I was, teary. That's hard to get through your own child. And then, of course, you got JJ, poor guy. I pull him down, and I'm bringing him up, and realize his hair's not wet. I didn't dunk him. And you heard him going, what's going on? I mean, you should have seen his eyes. His eyes, they got big when I'm putting them back down. You know, in the moment, as the pastor, I'm panicking. I'm like, what do I do? Just make sure he goes on. You know, in retrospect, it probably would have been okay just to bring him up. But JJ, he's a great child. Jimmy, we love JJ. And that was such a joy to get to baptize him today. And, you know, often we do it on a Sunday. But, you know, we wanted his peers to be able to watch. You've seen all those teens that came in here. Most of them come on Wednesdays, not here on Sundays. And we said, what a testimony that he can give to his own friends, the ones he loves to be around. And we even talked about baptism and that it's, you know, it's not for salvation. It's sharing your salvation. It doesn't earn you favor with God, but it is obedience, which God expects. But even more so, we shared with him and talking how it's an identity. In our day, in our culture, many are struggling with their identity. Young people struggle. Who am I? What do I want people to think of me? When they look at me, what do I want them to see? And JJ said, I want them to see I am a child of God. I am a Christian. Met with him and his dad, and this was his choice. This is what he desires. And so it was a great joy. Thank you for coming out and to watching this. But tonight, I thought about sharing on baptism, and that would have been great, but I think JJ and his life and testimony shared a lot about it tonight. Our teens, they are learning it, and they are being taught even this evening what baptism is. And so they visually got to see what happened, and now they're learning what it is and why it's done. And tonight, we're in Psalm 119. We've been looking at the value of God's Word. I intend on Wednesdays, as much as possible, to be very practical and useful for us. Sundays is very much exhortation. Well, it's always exhortation, but it's very much we try to go through verses and passages and unfold it. Sunday nights are often very doctrinal heavy, so they can be topical. Like right now, we're going in parables, and so we're all over the New Testament. But it's very much to teach us doctrine. And even tonight, while we learn doctrine, while we faithfully handle God's Word, it is intended to be practical. And so we've been looking at the Word of God. Why is the Bible practical? What is its value? What is its purpose for us? And so we're going to look at this tonight. I begin reading in Psalm 119, just 8 verses. This next stanza, we've been looking at 8 verses a week. This one is stanza A-N-A-Y-I-N-A-N. I'm going to read just these 8 verses. It says, I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. And deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act. For the law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. That was Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128. And you know, how we see ourselves in relationship to God, it greatly impacts what we do. If we think that God exists to serve us, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make demands. God, give me, give me, give me. God, do, do, do. We treat him as if he is a genie that we get, but we get unending wishes. However, if we believe that we exist to serve God, which I believe is biblically accurate, we're going to be quick to listen to his word. We're going to be quick to obedience to his every command. And we're going to think more about God than we do about ourselves. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. As our master, Jesus sets us the example of how to serve, how to be the Lord's servant. In fact, in this chapter, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the word servant actually occurs 14 times. I'm not going to draw your attention to every one of them. It'll take us a while. But I've counted 14 times, beginning in verse 17 and all the way up to verse 176. 14 times we see the word servant. And in the 8 verses we read this evening, again we see it, this time 3 times. And so I believe it's the heart of this stanza, this particular meditation. That this stanza is simple and straightforward. I am your servant. The psalmist is saying to God, I am your servant. It gives us a great roadmap to our heart, mind, emotions, of one who should delight in being the Lord's servant. And so we're going to look at a few of at these tonight. First, in verses 121 through 124, we see that servants of God desire what is right. Servants of God desire what is right. The servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah calls him the suffering servant, the servant Jesus, he had a great relationship with God the Father, his master. He loved him and cared for him. He had access to his presence at any time. We see through his relationship that God is loving, God is compassionate. In fact, we could see that in other passages. John 1:12 tells us and compares the relationship not only as a servant to a master, it compares that relationship even as a family. In John 1:12, he is seen as our father. Hebrews 2:11, Christ is seen like a brother. You know, with this foundation, we look at our petition to the Lord and see this passion. As we consider a desire to do what's right, the first thing in verses 121 and 122, ask God to protect you. As he comes to his loving father, he says, I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. It begins with this confession. He says, I have done what is just. I've done what is right. I've done good. Meaning, I stood up for justice. I stood up for what was the right things. To stand up for justice and righteous would mean that you, the inference is that I am against injustice. I'm against unrighteousness and wrong. With God's word as our guide, we can take a stand for the things that God loves and values. Taking a stand for the Lord, though, the psalmist, he's pleading for help. He's saying, I've taken a stand that I love you. I've taken a stand that I'm going to do right. I'm going to do good. But then there's a plea for help. God, help me. And then notice what it says. He says, do not leave me to my oppressors. The next verse actually adds to it when he says, don't let the insolent oppress me. Really, he's saying, God, I'm trying, I'm working hard, I want to do what's right, but I need you to protect me while I'm doing right. I've stood up for you, will you stand up for me? As we've noticed many times in this chapter, the psalmist has many enemies. Those who are smearing lies at him, those who are attacking him, those that are trying to cause him to trip up and fail, those who are trying to make him quiet and harm him. They are those who are trying to seduce him and bully him to compromise. And he's saying, I'm going to stand. I have stood. I want to continue to stand and do just what is right in your presence, but only ask God, I need your protection. The only way he's going to be successful is if God protects him. He's saying, stand with me, Master, so that I can stand for you. Not only did he ask God for protection in verse 123, he asked God for deliverance. Notice what it says. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Michael Wilcock, he ties verses 123 to the previous verses, and he summarizes what the psalmist is thinking. He says, I have done what the word rules in verse 121, but I'm still looking for what it promises. He's saying, God, I've done what you've commanded. I'm waiting now for the promises. When I do what you have told me to do, now will you fulfill what you said you would do as a result? The songwriter, he has this beautiful word picture. If you notice in verse 123, it says, my eyes long for your salvation. Somebody else, Brother Dave, what is your 123? I think it words it a little different. All right, so mine says my eyes long. Dave, I like his. It says my eyes fail. The beautiful word picture there is that it's longing to the point of weakness. My eyes, they're waiting, they're looking, he's weeping, and he's like, God, I'm just looking, I'm waiting, I'm so expecting it that his eyes are getting weak. That's how much anticipation. He's like, God, I'm waiting for your promises. Against those who are prideful, against those who are arrogant. The word he used in 122 was insolent. They're arrogant. This guy, the psalmist, he's in so much pain. He's hurting. He's to the point of despair. And yet he knows that God has given him a promise, a righteous promise, it says. One that he knows is right, God, one that he knows God will fulfill. He's certain of it. God has been there throughout history for his people. He promises never to leave nor forsake his own. And it's a promise that you can always count on. You know, in times of great difficulty, in times of struggle, stand up for what is right, yes, but wait on that promise, even to the point that it hurts. And you're saying, God, I feel I'm at the end. I'm suffering. Just keep waiting. Don't lose hope. And God will never fail you. Not only that, he asked God then to teach him in verse 124. He says, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. He's saying, I've done the right thinking. That was what we saw in verses 121. I've done what is just and right. I've done the right thing. He calls on God to do good, to fulfill your promise, keep your word in verse 123. But now he's grounding his request in a relationship with God. He's saying, God, I know your steadfast love. I've experienced your love. That's what he's saying in 124. He's like, I know this love is real. I've experienced it. We have a history together. He's saying, God, I know you're not indifferent. I know you're not unconcerned. I know you're not a God who just put me on the earth and said, Matthew, hey, do whatever you want. No, God is actively involved. He's saying, God, deal with me. Teach me according to your love, according to what I already know of you. He loves God. He loves God's word. And so he boldly can go to God and say, God, will you also teach me? Help me to understand. You know, we all learn from somebody. As a child, we learn from our parents. Someday, we learn from our teachers. Some of us are, you know, your teachers are your parents. That's my boys. Their moms are teachers. But we learn from teachers. We learn from mentors. We learn from coaches. We learn from pastors. We learn from many different people. We're all going to learn something. But the psalmist, he's saying, God, I want to learn from you. I want you to teach me. You know, teach me the instruction. Teach me wisdom. Teach me how to live and do what's right. You know, as a Christian, we have a blessed privilege to learn from God himself. And so here's the psalmist. As we begin, my notes are all, I messed up. My notes are all upside down. Here's a servant of God, and he says, God, or as a servant of God, you will desire to do what's right. He asked God to protect him. He asked God to deliver him, but he asked God to continue to teach him as he tries to do right. Next this evening, in verses 125 and 26, we see servants of God desire understanding and action from God. So look at me what it says, we'll get to 125 and 126 in a minute. A servant who loves his master is going to want to think like his master. We want to see it as our master sees. In other words, we want to think of how our master thinks. An example being, I used to work in maintenance at a church, and as I was teaching others, there was high schoolers who were working with us. I was in college, and we would set up the auditorium. Now, our auditorium was actually our gymnasium. We'd set up 513 chairs, and we'd do it on a Saturday after basketball, and it's Saturday night. It's 8 o'clock at night. We finally finish up. It took us 3 hours, and we'd be just about done. And I'd go to the guys next to me, and I'd say, it could be anyone, but I'd say, Josh. I'm like, Josh, look around and tell me, are we done? And he'd look around, and inevitably, when you're teaching, they'd look around, everything looks good. You know, but I had learned that you have to think not as I see. We had to think of when Pastor Sears or Pastor Hawkins would walk in that door, what would they say? What would they see? And you could point out, look, up there, there's a light on. Look, there's a chair that is out of place. Look there, and we would point out and we'd say, what we would do is think, what would the pastor say when he comes in and looks? Because that was my boss. That was who was over us. The same way, as a Christian, we sit there and go, how would God respond? What would God expect? What would God be looking? We are made to think like our master. As a disciple of Jesus, we stand in a position where we have a great advantage. You know why? God has revealed to us exactly how he thinks. Oh, we know what God loves. We know what God desires. We know what God wants, what God expects from us. It's no secret. If we don't know it, we don't know it because we're not in it. We're not spending time in it. We don't have to guess and wonder. We can go to the Bible and see what pleases God, sees what honors him, sees what he expects of us. And so in verse 125, we see an additional request. And then verse 126, we'll see a declaration. In verse 125, the psalmist, he asks the Lord for understanding of his word. Look what it says. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It's interesting. The psalmist, he's asking for understanding and knowledge of the word of God. He calls them testimonies. You can see here that he is teachable. He wants to learn. Alec Moyter, he notes the three verbs, teach, understanding, and know, form a progression. If you look with me, actually, if you go back for a moment to verse 124, it ends with, teach me your statutes. Verse 125, it says, give me understanding that I may know. He's saying, teach me to give me understanding so that I may know. In other words, so I can use what you have you taught me. It's a form of progression, Alec Moyter said. The divine teacher accompanies his teaching with inspiration. The gift of discernment or understanding, and the resultant state is knowledge or truth grasped. We can understand, we can apply it. The result of the knowledge of God's testimony, it's not theoretical. It isn't just, this is how I would approach the situation. No, it's actually where it penetrates the heart. It's real. You understand it. You get it. And to where you can love and obey it. If we would do it like a math equation, you would see like this pattern, this flow chart, if you would. Teach, understand, knowledge, in order that or equal to I can live and believe what you have taught me. Spurgeon, I'm going to read a longer quote from him because he summarizes so wonderfully. He said, the servant of God longs to know in an understanding manner all that the Lord reveals of man and to man. He wishes to be so instructed that he may apprehend and comprehend that which is taught him. A servant should not be ignorant concerning his master or his master's business. He should study the mind, will, purpose, and aim of him whom he serves. For so only can he complete his service. And as no man knows these things so well as his master himself, he should often go to him for instructions, lest his very zeal should only serve to make him the greater blunderer. Go to God. Go to him to learn. So the psalmist in verse 125 says, I'm your servant. In other words, you're my master. Help me to understand. Give me understanding so that I may know, so that I can apply this knowledge. He also asked the Lord to vindicate his reputation. Verse 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. The psalmist here, he's saying, God, I'm appealing to you on the basis of your reputation. It's time to act. There are those who have done wrong. He's upset. He's really, it's the idea that he's weeping, that he's crying. Because look, God, people don't understand. People are disobeying. People are purposely doing wrong. I can't imagine that boldness he has. God, you need to go handle this. God, you need to go take care of this. He's crying out at God, it's time to act. Your name has been profaned. Your commandments have been mocked. You've been disregarded. He's saying, you see, all the way back in verse 121, he's saying, I've done just and right, and there are those, though, that hate you, those who want nothing to do with you. He's saying, I've been oppressed, and I want deliverance. God, you've been shamed. You've been dishonored. And he's saying, God, make things right. God, handle things. Bring revival, bring judgment, bring both. But Lord, he's saying, I'm pleading with you, God, do something. Here's a man who, it's anguish. He's trying to do what's right. It's difficult. It's hard. You see, his eyes are long. He's really asking that question, God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to act? Is it now? Please be now. Do you ever feel like that? When the days are hard and you're sitting there going, God, will you do something today? Will you give deliverance today? That's how I see what the psalmist is doing. But he asked it on God's reputation. That's what we see there in 126. He says, your law has been broken. He's saying, it's not about me. God, it's time to act on your behalf for who you are. And so servants, you know, we servants of God desire understanding and desire God's action. And finally tonight, servants of God desire the truth of God's word. You know, I believe that right knowledge and understanding of God's word leads us in one of two directions. One, you'll either love it and value it above all else, or two, you're going to hate it. And you're going to scorn it, and you're going to treat it with contempt and have nothing to do with it. Those who are servants of God are going to love his word. We're just going to love it and want to be in it. Sadly, many believe that the Bible is enslaving. It's commands, all these do's and don'ts. You know, the Bible actually tells us it is freeing. It's a joy. It is wonderful to be into it. And notice what the psalmist, he says about it in verse 127. He affirms the value of God's word. It says, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. You know, that word therefore, it connects it with the previous verses. He's saying, because I've come to know, because I've come to understand and experience your word, I love it more than gold. Now, I can tell you what, I would love some gold. Oh, I love when you get a little extra money, and, you know, one of my temptations is I want to buy a video game, or I want to buy a hat or new shoes. I think I've told you before, I've always wanted to have one of those houses. There was an old show called Cribs, and my favorite episodes would be when they get into some guy's closet and he'd say, let me show you all my shoes. All right? Oh, man, that would be the day. I laugh. I found out not too long ago, I think my sister, my oldest sister, Erica, is kind of the same way. She's got a love for Converse shoes. Now, I don't know why Converse. All right, I'm all about the Adidas and the Nike shoes, but she's all about Converse, and she's got a whole collection of Converse. I'm like, yeah, one day, you know, we love gold. Oh, we love things. The psalmist is saying, he's like, God, even more so than those things, I love your word. It is greater than gold. It's greater than shoes or hats or all the fancy cars. I love it more than anything. It's more to be desired. Oh, what a passion. You know, the one who finds value in God's word and finds riches in it is one who is truly happy. I don't say this tonight as somebody who feels they've arrived there, but there is so much value, so much worth. Do you love it? The psalmist, he affirms the value of God's word. But also in verse 128, he affirms the truth of God's word. He says, therefore, again, connecting to the verses prior, therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. It's somebody who so values this and says, this is greater than anything I could ever have. It's somebody who truly believes that. Therefore, he's going to say, I'm going to consider everything in here to be right. Everything in here to be trustworthy. Everything in here to be something that I am obsessed with. I just got to have it. I got to be in it. You know, this final verse of this stanza, it begins like every other verse. It begins with a declaration. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. It really, we could call this a confession. Note the words there. He says, all. I love all of your word. I believe every word, every single word. I believe it is right. It is accurate. It is truthful. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It means you can trust everything in there. When God said he created the Bible in 6 days, you can trust it. When God said he sent a flood and all the animals went on a boat, the ark, you can believe that. He says, it's all right. And because I believe everything to be right, notice how he ends it, I hate every false way. I hate everything that denies your word. I hate everything that contradicts and says, you know, it says that, but that's just a story. You know, it says that, but, you know, that's really didn't happen. No, it's true. The word says Jesus is the only Savior. Well, we should hate the lies that say of universalism, that everybody's going to heaven. The Bible says, no, the only way, as Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Your word says salvation is by grace through faith, so I hate the works-based salvation. You don't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. God's word says God is both holy and loving. And I hate the lie that says he is one but not the other. God has to judge unrighteousness and sin, but God is loving. He is both at all times. If we love the Lord and we love his word, we're going to hate Satan. We're going to hate his lies. It's very pretty clear and simple. We will love everything of God. Jesus, he in Isaiah 52 and 53, we see that he was that suffering servant. He was the greatest example of a servant of the Lord. He was consumed with passion to follow the Lord and to follow his will. You know, in John 4:34, you know what Jesus said? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own will, but the will of him, the Father who sent me. And in John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do any own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus, throughout John and John 13 and John 15, he kept teaching many times that the servant is not greater than his master. If our master, Jesus Christ, was consumed with passion to serve God, to do his will, to obey it at all costs, can it be any different for us? Can we expect any different? Spurgeon said it well, we who rejoice that we are sons of God are by no means the less delighted to be his servants. Friends, very practical this evening. Are you a servant of the Lord? If you are, he will love his word and you will want to live by it. Let's pray. Lord, so much tonight has been a blessing. Seeing all the kids downstairs, all the teenagers in here, seeing how many are working throughout this building, many with the kids and the young people, those in sound, Tim who filled in, and many others, Lord, watching doors and greeting. It's been a joy, a blessing to see so many who love you and want to serve. We even thank you of this young man, JJ, who loves you so much that he desired to share with everybody that he identifies as a Christian, a believer. He identifies as a servant of you. Lord, help us to be servants. Help those of us who have been Christians for a long time, that we have grown and matured, help us to be able to disciple and help others, even such as this young man. May we be there for him. Help him on his journey when he has questions or struggles, that we can be a brother or sister in Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the greatest example for us, Jesus Christ. He was such a servant that he gave his life for us. Lord, we may not have to die for you and for Christ, but may we give of ourselves to you, a servant of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we have like 1 minute. If you have your